Hope you have your Bibles with you this morning. In a moment, I'll tell you where to turn. This morning, I want to speak to you about the world's most wonderful word. As you're sitting there, I know you can probably begin to think in your mind some of the words that are very important to you and to me as we think of the Christian life. Truly, if we would begin to ask today, we'd probably get a lot of different answers. But I believe today that the word I'm going to tell you today is by far the world's most wonderful word that we find in the Bible. Just want you to think about it a little bit. I want to tell you that this most wonderful word is used over 150 times in the New Testament alone. This precious word was used by Paul, Luke, James, Peter, John, and Jude. Yet, Jesus Christ never used this word. And this word is really the most wonderful word in the New Testament. It seems strange to us that why in the world, if it was such the most wonderful word, why in the world didn't the Lord use it? Well, the reason Jesus never used the word is because he didn't have to. Jesus was the walking definition and the embodiment of this word. This word may have not been spoken by his lips, but it was spoken by his everyday life. This word may never have been mentioned in any of his sermons, but it was manifested in his living. If you have your Bibles today, I want you to turn to Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter number 2. And by the way, you just heard that word sung about. And so again, I'm grateful for the opportunity today to share with you what I believe the most wonderful word that you'll find in the Word of God. Or in the world, actually. All around the world as we seek to please Him and be faithful to Him. The Bible said in Titus chapter 2, it said, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and of our Savior, Jesus Christ." If you haven't figured it out by now, the word is grace. The grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. What a wonderful word that is. If God published a dictionary of the word grace, it might be defined with simply the definition would just be Jesus and the way He lived because He offers us His grace. If God had a favorite word, the word grace, I believe, as Peter calls Him, He calls Him the God of all grace. Now, I'm going to expound on that a little bit this morning, try to explain it to you to help you if you don't already know. But I'm telling you, I can tell you today, all of us are here by the grace of God. Any man, woman, boy, or girl that's ever saved is saved by the grace of God. And we see today the grace that God gives to us is the gospel of the grace of God. And truly, we must continue to preach the gospel. Grace is the heart of the gospel. Without grace, the gospel is dead. Grace is the vocabulary of the gospel. Without it, the gospel is mute. Grace is the music of the gospel. Without it, the gospel is silent. Grace is the glory of the gospel. Without it, the gospel is empty. Some people said, what is grace? Well, it's been defined by some, and some people take it and make an acrostic out of it. Some have took the word grace, used every letter in it, and said it means God's riches at Christ's expense. I would say that's a great definition, God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace could also be described as the unmerited love and favor of God for fallen man. Now that's a mouthful within itself as we stop and think about it. All of us today do not deserve what God has given to us. In fact, today I'm grateful that I am going to heaven because I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm just grateful today that God loved me in spite of my sinful condition, in your sinful condition, that He was willing to give His Son Jesus to die on the cross for our sin. So the unmerited love and favor of God for fallen man. But grace is the greatest and the most amazing gift that the Lord has given to us and has been received by mankind. Here's my favorite definition of grace. It is the merciful kindness by which God, exerting His holy influence upon souls, turns them to Christ. Keeps, strengthens, and increases them in the Christian faith, knowledge, affection, and kindness to the exercise of Christian virtues. I'm grateful today for God's merciful grace. And truly today, I hope you recognize and understand the importance of it. But by no doubt, I believe today that grace would be the greatest word in the Bible today. And surely, it's a great word in my life. And here's the reason why. First of all, we find out that grace delivers from the penalty of sin. The Bible said in verse number 11, we read it a while ago, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men." We're told that grace brings salvation. I want to give you some bad news this morning. I want to give you some good news. The bad news is all of us are sinners and need to be saved. The Bible said every one of us was born a sinner. In Psalm 51 verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." The sad news is today every one of us were born sinners into this world. The worst news is there's nothing you can do to save yourself. Now we're getting off to a rough start here as we begin to think about it. But here we are, you're saying, "Preacher, first of all, we're all sinners. Second of all, you're saying that there's nothing we can do to save ourselves." But the good news is you don't have to do anything to save yourselves. The best news is Jesus has done everything for you in order that you can be saved. It makes no difference today how good a Christian you are, how often you go to church, how much you read your Bible, or how much you pray, and all those things are important, my friend. But understand today, the only reason anyone goes to heaven is because the grace that God brings to us through salvation and the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to see today, first of all, that grace is unconditional. There's no strength attached to God's grace. I live in a world, and you live in a world today, where many people want to do things for you and help you in some way, but many times you have to be careful because they might have an ulterior motive. They want to try to figure out maybe what you can do for them or what they can get out of the deal. But I'm going to tell you, when God extends His grace to you and I, there's no strings attached. I'm grateful today that I'm saved based on the merit of the fact that Jesus Christ extended His grace toward me and saved me without me having to do anything except repenting of my sin and calling upon His name, because He has already done it all. It cannot be bought. I don't care who the richest man in the world may be, and there are many. But today, no man has enough money to buy his way to heaven. In fact, it will take no money at all to get a man to heaven. It's only by the grace of God. People today live in a world where they think if they're financially secure, they got enough money in the bank, they can get anything they want. In fact, we see it today even in politics and other areas. People have money and they buy their way to places of position. But could I remind you today, there nobody be in heaven today that it bought their way into heaven. We get to heaven, all of us are going to be there by the blood bought, precious blood of Jesus Christ, saved by the grace of God and given to us freely. It cannot be worked for. The Bible said in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So we think about the good word grace, but yet, preacher, you're saying to us it can't be earned, it can't be bought, and it can't be worked for. What in the world? How do we get it? Well, I'm glad you asked this morning, because I want you to understand the importance of true grace. The idea, somebody said, that God would interlaterally and without any preconditions give us something as great as the gift of grace. How could that be? Oftentimes I try to share the gospel with people. I come to the point of trying to draw them to Christ. I say, "Would you now be willing to bow your head and pray and ask the Lord to forgive you of your sin and come into your heart and save you?" And they'll say, "Man, that just seems too easy. There's got to be more to it than that. In the world, there seems to be all kind of strings attached, and there's more to it than that." But when it comes to the grace of God, friend, there's nothing that you and I can do except accept the simple plan of salvation. And remember, that's why Jesus said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." Even a little child can understand it. In fact, they say that most people, if they get saved when they're a child. Thank God, I've seen middle-aged people get saved, and I've seen older people get saved, and it doesn't matter if you're still breathing and you feel God is speaking to your heart, you can be saved this morning. But yet many people get saved when they're a young child because they have an easier time understanding what grace is. You see, many people today think that they can buy their way there. But you know, even in business today, you know, you got a bill, and maybe it's an insurance bill. And you, I don't know if they do it anymore, but I know used to, they'd say the bill is due on the 15th. And and we're going to give you a grace period. That's what they used to call it. They said, we're going to give you a grace period for 10 days. If you don't pay it by then there's going to be a penalty. Friend, I want you to understand that is not grace at all. Because literally, you're still going to have to pay, and you're still going to have to pay the penalty that was there. If you do not, you may not have to pay the penalty, but basically, you're still going to have to give them something. But when God extended His grace, He did it unconditionally. And it makes no difference who we are, or where we live, or what our background might be. He said, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's a lot of people that spell the word salvation with D-O, the word do. They think they've got to do everything that needs to be done. And please don't misunderstand me. I want to be careful when I always preach that. I don't want people to get the idea that salvation is something that you come by the church and you pick it up and God gives you eternal life and you just go out and live like you want to and do like you want to and you never have to worry about anything going wrong. I don't have time to get into it today because it's not part of the message, but I'm going to tell you something. If you're saved, you need to live for God. And if you don't live for God, the Bible said that God chastens those whom He loves, and there will be consequences to your life if you don't do what He wants you to do. But friend, understand, you don't keep, earn, or gain your salvation by working for it. Others spell their salvation, and this is the way I spell mine, D-O-N, apostrophe T, don't. Friend, I want you to know that Jesus Christ paid it all. All to Him I owe, sin had left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow. Some people believe today that if they don't murder, rob, lie, steal, or cheat, that they're going to get to heaven. And it's just not in such a way. Salvation comes through the grace of God. We need to understand that God's way of spelling salvation is done. D-O-N-E. So many people are trying to enter the grace and favor of God when all they have to do is receive it. Many people today, I know people that I've witnessed to and talked to and literally believe that has ended up dying. Going out in eternity, and as far as I know, they never trusted Christ as their Savior because they could never grasp hold of the grace of God. So many are trying to earn what God says is free. Kind of reminds me today of a man that every day he took a ferry to work. And one day he was running a little late. He woke up late. He ran down to the dock where the ferry was leaving. It was about 10 feet from the shore or from the dock. He ran as hard as he could and he jumped as hard as he could and he landed on the deck of the boat. And when he got up, his clothes was tore, his face was bruised, and he'd injured himself quite. And the captain of the ferry said, what are you doing, son? And he said, well, I was late, and I had to catch the ferry. He said, we're just now coming in. And so he caught a ferry that was coming in. He wanted one going out. And that's the way a lot of people are about salvation. They're running so hard, trying to just get on, but they're going to miss the boat. They're going to miss the boat. The wrong one is going to be coming the wrong way. I want you to know, God has brought salvation in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all we have to do is believe in Christ to be saved. It's as simple as that. The Bible said in John 1:11-12, He came into His own, and His own received Him not, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. We find, first of all, as I've already mentioned to you today, that grace is unconditional. There's no strings attached, but grace is unmerited. The best way to understand and define grace is to compare two other great words to the Bible in the Bible, and they're called justice and mercy. Justice is God giving you what you deserve. Mercy is God not giving you what you deserve. And grace is God giving you what you don't deserve. So understand, salvation is rooted completely upon God's grace. It's not rooted in the merit of man, but it's rooted in the mercy of God. Oftentimes I hear people pray and they say, thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy. And I'm telling you today, those are two great words, but I want you to know today, where in the world would we be without the grace and the mercy of God in our life? We think about it as we work. We understand that grace is unmerited. There's nothing we do to deserve it. And as much as I love preaching, and I've been preaching over right at 40 years now, and I'm grateful for every year and every day that God's given me to preach, and I want to continue to preach as long as He gives me the ability and the strength to do so. But I'm going to tell you, there's not a single thing I've done in 40 years that merited what God has given to me. And there's not a single thing that you've done in all your years that you merited anything that God's given to you. It's all been done by His mercy and His grace. Not only do we find that it is unmerited, but grace is unmatched. Grace is unmatched because of what it costs. Now somebody said, wait a minute now, didn't you say it was free? There was nothing you could do? I did say that. But I'm going to tell you, grace did cost something. The grace of God doesn't cost you anything, but it cost God everything. It cost Him His precious Son. The Bible said in Hebrews 2, verse number 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. I don't know if you got that, but I tell you, that's a great verse. Jesus, He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, was crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. God can and will freely forgive every man, woman, boy, or girl. But you see, His business today is not writing off a bad debt. It's not even a part like a governor giving a pardon. Sin is a debt that demanded full payment. But thank God, I love the song, Jesus paid it all. All to Him owes, sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. That's where Jesus come in. Somebody said it this way, I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt He did not owe. When He was on the cross, He died for our sins. He died for our sins, not His sins. He had never committed sin. He was the sinless Son of God. He died for sinners, and He was judged in our place. I preached last week about the fact of Christ in the book of Psalms, Psalm 22, how He gives a depiction of Jesus Christ going to the cross and suffering and being crowned with a crown of thorns and His clothes ripped from Him and Him being beating and the great pain that He suffered. Listen, all that He did for you and I in order that we might be saved. Now, when a lost sinner comes to Jesus Christ by faith, that lost sinner is forever set free from the penalty of sin. They're cleansed from their own sin. In 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sin. Sin is gone forever. It's buried in the depths of the sea. It's scattered as far as the east is from the west. Never, He said, to be remembered against us anymore. I'm glad to know today that my sins are gone. I tell you, they're still in the past, but they've been forgiven. They're under the blood of Jesus Christ, never to be held against me anymore. He declares us righteous. That's the word justified. The Bible said when we get saved, God gives us salvation by His grace. And then the word justified means that He declares us righteous. We're not righteous because of what we've done. We're righteous because of what He done. And we become righteous in His sight. And we are placed with the robe of righteousness. The Bible said in Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith. Isn't that a wonderful thing today? I got up this morning and picked out what suit I was going to wear and put it on. And I wanted to come and look as nice as I could. You know, sometimes that's a little hard, but I want to come and look as nice as I can. But I'll tell you today, it's not so much this clothes that I'm proud of. I'm proud of the robe of righteousness that Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, placed around me one day and covered all my sin. And then we see we're redeemed, we're cleansed from our sin, we're declared righteous, and we're given peace with God. I don't know about you but today, but I tell you, I love having peace. Peace with God, peace with mankind, peace with the world. I love the peace that He gives. The Bible said in Romans 5, 1b, He said we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 5, 9, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. I'm simply saying today, grace delivers us from the penalty of sin. Every one of us today is born into this world facing the penalty for sin. And could I say, everybody will pay the price for that sin. And you'll pay the price if you do not accept what Christ did for you on the cross of Calvary. But thank God, by His grace, He took away the penalty of our sin. Second of all, grace delivers us from the power of our sin. Salvation is not only commenced in grace, it continues in grace. Look at verse number 12. He said, teaching us. Now, for the grace of God bringeth salvation, hath appeared to all men, it taketh away our sin. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. I want to just stop right here a moment and say that I believe with all my heart that when a person truly gets born again, the Bible says it, that we become new creatures in Christ, old things are passed away. And I tell you, our life ought to depict the Lord Jesus Christ as much as it possibly can. By our words, by our action, by our walk, by our attitude, the people we work with on a daily basis, that they might see Christ in us, teaching us that in this world we deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and we live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. The Bible said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." That's what God said. And so I believe that's what he's saying to us here, is we get saved, we kind of enter into God's university of Christian living. We become a changed person. We put off the old man, and we come to the point to where we begin to serve God and be faithful to God. And if we're saying we're in Christian Living University, then could I say today that Dr. Grace would be our teacher? And we need to understand today that God loves us the way that we are. He loves you the way that you are, according to Romans 5:8. His love is unconditional. But God commended his love toward you, in that while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. And that's exactly what he did. God loves you too much to let you stay that way. I talked with a lady recently. Her daughter's been gone for some time. She has not had any contact with her. She's been praying for her, and I'm praying for her. And I tell you, I pray that she'll get news someday, and I hope it's going to be good news. But I know that that must be heart-wrenching upon a person to experience that. But can you imagine how God feels when he saves us by his grace and we become the children of God? Yes, I caused my mom and dad some heartache, but they never gave up on me, thank God, because they loved me. But friend, I want you to know today, Jesus loves me too. And he loves me, and he doesn't want me to stay that way. And according to 2 Corinthians 5:17, when we get saved, our life begins a new life of transformation. We find in the first part of that, that we're to leave the sinful life, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Some people say grace is a dangerous doctrine. They say that if a person is saved by grace and that goodness, good works, has nothing to do with obtaining salvation, they'll go out and sin like they want to. I know a lot of people blame us Baptists. We believe once saved, always saved. I believe that. I believed it all my life. And the more I get into the Word of God, I still believe it very strongly. But I do believe this. I believe when a person gets saved, there'll be a change in their life. Will they be perfect? No. Will they never sin again? No. They're going to do that. We all do. But the Bible said if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're all human beings, okay? And we will make mistakes along the way. But a person that comes in and said, I'm saved forever, I can live like I want to, it's not going to matter, God doesn't care, then you're absolutely dead wrong. And one day you'll give an account of that in your life. The Bible said in chapter 4. He said, "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord and our Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Jude calls anyone who teaches this ungodly. Grace does not give you a license to live the way you want to live. I want you to know grace is the unmerited favor of God. And I tell you, if you're here this morning, you've experienced God's grace. You ought to be thankful. And it should never be your attitude that I'll live like I want to. I'll do what I want to. It don't make any difference what anybody says. I had a fellow tell me one time, and he was being serious he could be. He said, "Well, preacher," he was living in sin. And I tried to point it out to him. And he said, "Well, you know, the Bible said God will forgive you of it. So when I get through sinning, I'll just ask his forgiveness." I really wonder about a man's salvation that would think that way. But friend, I'm telling you, if we're a child of God and we've experienced the grace of God, we ought to want to live for God. We ought to want to exemplify Christ in all that we do. Matthew 1:21, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." He came to save people from their sin. Grace changes every life that it touches. Grace ought to change our appetites. The Bible said we're to hunger and thirst after righteousness. It ought to change our ambitions. He said in 2 Corinthians 5:9, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, that we may be accepted of him." God changes your attitudes. He said in Colossians 3:2, set your affections on things above and not on things of earth. Grace changes your actions. He said in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do it all for the glory of God. There's two things that are true in every person who experiences the grace of God. He cannot live like he used to, or he cannot live like he used to, and he wants to live like he ought to. Many times we see the importance in our life of living the life that would be pleasing to Christ. And we ought to have a testimony that we're going to live for God in whatever way that we possibly can. I read in a book, just I can't remember all the details, but I remember there was a king and his wife that was kidnapped. They were taken out and they were literally put to death. And they were trying to think of what they could do to even make it worse. And so they went back to the castle and they got his son, their son. And they said, we're going to make him, we're going to turn him against everything. These were Christians, by the way. So we're going to turn him against everything. They took him to an old wretched lady down the road and they gave her to her. And she worked real hard. She did all she could to deceive him. And she ripped his royal robes from his body and she clothed him in filthy rags. She tried to teach the young prince to swear and to curse, and he wouldn't do it. She tried to get him to look upon wicked acts of lewdness and shame, but he always shut his eyes. Finally, she tried to get him to eat food that came from the hog pen, but he refused. Very angrily, she said, that's the last straw. He said that was the last straw, excuse me. He had taken all that he could take. They said he balled up his fists, and he pointed it at them, and he said, I will not eat trash. Watch trash or talk trash. I was born to the King of France, and I'm a child of the King, and I'm going to live like it. I want to say this morning, if you're saved by the grace of God, you're a child of the King. And I tell you, I want my life to represent Him. I want my life to be a picture of what He's done. It must move quickly. Live the sanctified life. He says, denying ungodliness and worldliness, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. I am to live righteously, and so are you, justly in doing what is right, that we know is right. I'm to live godly. What does that mean? Just means to live godlike. Socially, personally, I'm to live soberly. Socially, I'm to live righteously. Spiritually, I'm to live godly. See, there's just two sides of the coin. There's either separation and sanctification. You can find the truth all through the Bible. In Psalm 37, verse 27, he said, depart from evil and do good. The grace is to be lived out in this present world. The Bible said in verse 14, who gave himself that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purity unto himself, a peculiar people, zealous of good work. Man, I tell you today, that ought to strike our hearts. God saved us to himself that he might redeem us from iniquity and purify us to himself, a peculiar people. And I want you to know God's able to do. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Somebody said, I cannot work my soul to save that work my Lord has done, but I will work like any slave for the love of God's dear Son. Thirdly and lastly, grace delivers us from the presence of sin. Grace delivers us from the penalty of sin. Grace delivers us from the power of sin. Finally, grace delivers us from the presence of sin. Look at verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He came the first time to give me a new heart. He's coming the second time to give me a new home. He came the first time to take away my sin. He's coming the second time to take me away from sin. He came the first time to give me His grace. He's coming the second time to give me His glory. When the Lord comes back, He's not coming just to take me to something, but He's going to take me from something. How beautiful heaven must be. There's a song like that. I sing it sometime. There's not going to be any drug dens. There's not going to be any back alleys. There's not going to be any fighting and protesting and shooting and killing. And no barred windows, no locked doors, no alarms that'll have to be set. There'll be no police, for there'll be no crime. There'll be no courts, for there'll be no criminals. There'll be no jails, for there'll be no convicts. It's all by the grace of God. And those of us are there, what a wonderful place it's going to be. I put in the bulletin about Brother Shiver and Brother Ward. I said, they're on Hallelujah Square this morning. And I tell you today, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. In Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. I love to hear the testimonies of people telling about how they got saved and how they got born again. I believe, by the way, if you are saved, I've often talked to people and said, are you saved? And they said, yes, I'm saved. And I said, well, tell me how you got saved. And they said, well, I don't know exactly how I got saved. I just submit to you today, if you don't know how you got saved, there's a good possibility, in fact, about 100% possibility, that you're not saved. Because I believe that once you get saved, you'll know how you get saved. You'll repent of your sins. You'll ask Jesus to come into your heart and save you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and it will change your life. I'm not saying today you got to get up and preach a sermon. You don't have to exegete the Word of God or give us all the doctrines in the Bible. But you'll know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ came into this world and died on an old rugged cross. He paid the sin debt for you and I. He extended His grace toward us in order that we might by grace one day be in heaven with Him and all of our loved ones forever and forever. I'm grateful today that God loved me. And that God saved me. And one day God's coming back for me. And that ought to motivate me. He goes on to say in verse 14, I read it a while ago, it ought to motivate us from all, to refrain from all iniquity and to purify unto Him as a peculiar people, zealous of good works. God's looking for people today. We're not just Christian by name. We ought to be Christian by our life, by our testimony, and by what Christ has done for us. Christ must be seen in our life, in all that we do. And I wonder today if He's seen in yours. Our Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for the Word of God. Thank You, Lord, for Your grace. I've not done justice today. I wish I could have painted a picture that would have described grace as marvelous as it is. And somebody wrote a song, Marvelous Grace. Grace greater than all my sin. Wonderful grace of Jesus. Lord, I thank You for grace. I realize today that I'm here by Your grace, by Your power, and by Your strength. Lord, I pray today that You might have Your will and way here, that You'd speak to hearts. I pray if there's one here today that's lost, Lord, I don't know what the condition might be, but I know one thing. I know Jesus Christ paid the sin debt. And today it makes no difference who we are, where we come from, or anything about us. If we've never experienced the grace of God, I plead with you today to let God's grace be magnified in your life today by accepting Christ as your Savior. Have Your will and way, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.